Well, welcome everybody. Thank you so much for taking the time in a hot day to come and spend time in the house of God. Certainly shows the heart of those who are in attendance. Appreciate it. You know, last week, or Sunday actually it was, Pastor had mentioned a word that we don't really hear that often anymore, and that word was apostasy, where there is a falling away. You know, it talks about in 2 Thessalonians how that before the man of perdition will be revealed, that there will be a falling away. And, you know, the sad part, people of God, is that if you are not a person of God, you can't, by definition, fall away. So he's talking not to the world, he's talking to the church. There's another word that we don't hear very often that has just been resounding in my spirit. And it was, you know, it's amazing to me the way that the Holy Spirit operates and works. Because Pastor had asked me last week if I would do this service tonight. And I kept praying and meditating, and I had a direction. And then I saw, without any discussion about it, Pastor was kind of running a parallel direction on that. So it just amazes me that the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us and that there is a message that is being given out. Now, the word that I'm going to use is heresy. That's a word you don't hear too often anymore. You know, back in the first few hundred years of the church, there were actually people who were burned at the stake because of heretical things that would take place. You know, that was why the original Council of Nicaea was held back in the fourth century, to get together and identify what authentic, correct doctrine, according to the teaching of the apostles and according to the teachings of Scripture, actually were. Because there were a lot of people that were really kind of off on the deep end. Does that sound like what we're going through today? There is an organization, and they're Reformed. They're not quite Pentecostal. They're more Calvinistic than Arminian like we are. But they do every 2 years a survey. And it's not just here in America. They do one over in Great Britain as well. But they just released the information from their survey they did last year. Now, this was comprised of 3,002 Americans. The data that I'm going to share with you was not from Americans. It was from only those who identified themselves as evangelicals. These are supposedly churched people. And I want to share with you some of these things. You know, first of all, heresy. Kathy, if we could be on slide number 2. A heresy is a belief or an action that disagrees with what accepted doctrine is. Whenever somebody is going against truth, that is considered a heresy. Now, let me share with you some of these, because this is just an example of stinking thinking. According to this survey, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 39% of evangelicals agreed with that. Now, they must read a different Bible than I read, because it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't say that Allah is the way, the truth, or the life. And it doesn't say that if you rejected the birth of my son, that it's okay, I still love you and I embrace you, which he does, but he sent Jesus to be the atonement for our sins. So when you try to put all three of those together and say it's equal, you know, that's stinking thinking. Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God. So sad. Two-thirds agreed with that. Now, my Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus was the being who created. Yes. Nothing was made except by Him. But two-thirds of churched people don't believe that doctrine. And almost a third of them thought that Jesus was a great teacher, but He wasn't God. Yeah, wow. You spell it backwards and it's still wow. 46% believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a persona, not a person, not the third person of the triumphant triune God. He's just, you know, may the force be with you. Let's draw the lightsaber. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Again, my book doesn't say that. It says that all sin and that we fall short of the glory of God. And religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It's not about objective truth. 23% agree with that, and 8% are just not quite sure. If there is no objective truth, by definition, there is no truth. Something is either true or it's not. And this one probably won't be a surprise. Gender identity is a matter of choice. Little over 1 in 5 church people believe that. In the beginning, God created he, she, them. No, that's not what my Bible says. No. In the beginning, He created man and woman. Yep. And here's the one, 39% believe that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. Now, look around you. We see evidence of that, you know, especially during this COVID thing. You know, we've had maybe about half of our congregation come back. So, you know, part of the stinking thinking is that we get away from the doctrines of truth that Scripture teaches to us, and we also accept the falsehoods that the devil would try to lie to us about. Satan has been wanting to cloud thinking since the very beginning. All the way back in Genesis 3 and 1, it says, you know, he's talking to Eve and said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And then in verses 4 and 5, he said, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, when Eve fell into sin and Adam joined her, was it Eve's thoughts that got her into trouble? Or was it Satan's thoughts that got Eve into trouble that Eve went along with? Think about that. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to come together tonight. We ask you, Lord, that your hand would be upon our pastor as she travels and delivers your word, Father, that you would keep her safe, that there would be a special anointing that would fall upon her, Father. We just mourn the loss of our brother Bill. We ask you that you would just be embracing him with welcoming arms into heaven, Father, and that your embracing arms of love and comfort would be with our precious sister Diane. Father, there are so many needs throughout the entire house, Lord. We just ask you that your healing mercy, your virtue be upon all of our people, Lord, that your hand of protection be upon us. And Lord, I ask you that you would give me the ability to deliver this message with boldness and with love as you gave it to me. I just submit to you in Jesus' name. The Song of Solomon, if we could go to slide number 4, Kathy. Song of Solomon is a beautiful love story. One more. The Song of Solomon is a beautiful love story. It's an allegory. It's about two lovers, but it's really more about the relationship between Christ and his church. And it's amazing because you have these, you know, this love sonnet that's back and forth. You know, I love you, you are wonderful, you're beautiful, you know, I just adore you. We're coming together. And then, right in the middle of Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." When we talk about something being spoiled, there's two possible definitions we could use. One is if you have had food in the refrigerator too long, you've seen that it spoils, it goes bad. If you leave something out on the counter, you know, a loaf of bread left out too long turns this incredible green color. You know, is it bread anymore, or, you know, what is it? But something else that we see that is using like the spoils of war, where you have taken from your adversary their riches. And I think in this context, that's really what it's talking about, because the little foxes take the riches from the vineyards that have been placed there by Christ for his church. I'm getting a little bit of feedback, it sounds like. Can you maybe bring me down just a tad, please? Jesus, and if we would go to slide number 5, Jesus is the true vine. When we talk about the vineyard has vines, obviously. But Jesus is the true vine, as it says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, all fruit comes from the vines. It may reside on the branches, but it has to come from the vine. You don't have a branch without a vine for it to be supported by and to grow from. So as believers, just like that branch is part of the vine, we are united with Jesus. We're united with Christ, and we are instructed by him that we are to bear fruit. That is his purpose for every one of his children. We are the branch in the vine. We're joined to Christ, united to him. We derive our life from him, and we're a participant in his very nature. The branch is not a dead stick. It is a living thing, and if you watch a plant grow, that branch continues. There is life in the branch that is derived from, in this analogy, the vine. Jesus is our root, and he wants us to produce more life. It says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." So we are to bear fruit, and that fruit is to last. It's not supposed to just spoil and go bad. It's not supposed to just drop off and, you know, not be used for anything. It's supposed to actually abide and live and go on living. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now that's scary when you think about it, because there are Christians that don't bear fruit. Can you fall away as a Christian? I think we can. You know, do we have the opportunity to be forgiven? Does God love the backslider and bring us back? Yes. You know, I don't want to go into that right now, but, you know, if we think about the story of the prodigal son, that's exactly what that's about. You have somebody who has everything, you know, the kingdom was given to him. He decides that he just wants to go out on his own. So he backslid. But when he came back to the father, father had open arms. Now, again, I'm not going to go into that, but another lesson there is dad never chased him down. Dad waited for him to come back. So, Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Ouch. I don't know about you, but boy, sometimes that pruning process is not overly comfortable. But that's the way that God intends it. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His thoughts are far above our thoughts, and he's looking at the end result. You know, we go through a little bit of pain now, a little bit of suffering now, but you know, look where it takes us. If you look at anybody who has been incredibly successful, they have gone through a lot of triumph and of tragedy. It takes both. That's what shapes us. That's how God puts us on the potter's wheel and turns us into a vessel that is worthy of His Holy Spirit residing in it. So what is the fruit then? Well, in Galatians 5:22-23a, slide number 7, we all know this one, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is an incredibly vivid picture of the Christian life the Lord has intended for us. Loving, joyful, restful, patient, kind, good, trustworthy, humble, and disciplined. This is the fruit that we should be bearing. It's the grace that characterizes us, and it's our witness to others. You know, if you want to evangelize someone, the best way to evangelize someone is to have them want what you got. When they see that you're able to be strong enough to stand through anything, that you are able to keep a good attitude when the world turns sour, whenever you can bear whatever burden and you keep your head up. You know, though a man be knocked down 7 times, he gets up 8. Women probably get up more than that because they're tougher than we are. Can prove that because they're the ones that God ordained to have children. If it were up to us guys to have kids, there wouldn't be as many of them, guarantee you. So the ladies are tough. But that is the grace that characterizes our witness to others. But, those stealing little foxes. We'd go to slide number 8, please, Kathy. We're not talking about the English or American fox. It's not like the Fox and the Hound fox. It's not a Disney fox at all. It's not a cute little fox that you see all curled up in the zoo and they look so cute on National Geographic. Oh, look how cute the little baby foxes are. You know, what we're talking about is something that was native to southern Palestine. And the word that's actually translated from Hebrew was shual, which meant not only fox, but it also meant jackal. And a lot of translations you'll see jackal being used kind of interchangeably with it. And if we take a look at, you know, the fox, well, you know, they dig and they burrow. That's kind of what they do within us as well. These things that would beset us, they burrow in and they are very secretive. They're sly, they're solid, you know, they're just silent and solitary. And they're very destructive to vineyards. They're going to eat and destroy that fruit that God is pulling forth from us. They're sly. They're crafty. They're clever. They're worthless. Jesus said that in Luke 13:32. The Pharisees came to him and said, "Hey, you know, Herod's after you. Herod's going to kill you." So Jesus' reply was, "Go and tell that fox," referring to Herod, "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course." Herod, you worthless son of a gun, you may be sly and cunning, you ain't got nothing on me. Jesus knew who he was. So Solomon 2 and 15, it also specifies our vineyards. And to me, that's just really, really telling. Sometimes in Scripture, the smallest word can have an incredibly big impact if we think about what's being said. It's about our relationship with Christ and about the hindrances that spoil that relationship, but it also says that, guess what? Christ is sharing this with us. It's not just mine. it's yours as well. He wants us to have that. Now, if we go to slide 9, again, sometimes I see some really odd things. I'm just throwing this in here, kind of just because. But you know, I was sitting there, and if you take the word foxes and you X out the X, you get the word foes, which means enemies. I thought that was just kind of a cute little play on words, because that's exactly what these little foxes are. They are our enemies. So who are these little foxes? Let's go to the next slide, please. And there are two categories of sin that is talked about in Scripture. There's the greater sins of the flesh, which are basically those that are rebellious, destructive type sins. You know, to prove that, again, I always like to have everything proven by Scripture. John 19:11, Jesus answered him, and him in this case was Pilate. This was when he was before Pilate, when he had been turned over by Caiaphas and was being tried before his crucifixion. It said, Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now, Pilate was doing what he was doing out of political expediency and saving his own skin. Because, you know, the Jews were kind of revolting against this whole thing. Because, I mean, this guy, he's blaspheming. This Jesus guy is claiming to be God. Caiaphas was a high priest. He knew the Scriptures. He was trying to bring Jesus down. Pilate was trying to save his own skin and told Jesus, "I don't find that you've done anything that's wrong." Caiaphas must have at least had a slight understanding of who Jesus was, because as high priest, he would have had to have studied the Scriptures. He would have had to have known the prophecies. So Caiaphas had the greater sin because of what his intentions were. So adultery, murder, blasphemy, drunkenness. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Don't be jealous of your neighbor. When I saw Lindell drive up in that beautiful Mustang, I'm happy for him. You know, "Well, how come I have to drive a 1964 VW bus that's all beat up?" You know, that's not the attitude that we have. We love what is a blessing to those around us. When somebody offends us, we forgive them. You know what? I don't know how many times when I was working customer service, when I was managing that back in the previous lifetime, it seems like, you know, I would tell people if they had somebody on the phone that was giving them a real bad time, you know, you have to deal with them for 3 minutes. They have to live with themselves. But it could be that, you know, the refrigerator just went out. They had a flat tire on the way to work. You know, they got an electric bill they cannot pay. They just got a bad report from the doctor. You don't know. You know, give them a little bit of grace. Don't let their problem become your problem. So, if there are big sins, then by definition, there must also be little sins. Now, that is not to condone or say that they're allowable. It's just that their magnitude is not as great. These are sins that are usually done out of weakness or ignorance. You know, for example, if I were to denounce Jesus, that would be a huge sin for me, because I have a relationship with Christ. If there was somebody who didn't accept Jesus, that really didn't know anything about Jesus, even though rejection was the same in both cases, I would be guilty of a far greater sin that individual be guilty of a far less sin. But no sin is good sin. Jealousy, pride, hatred, impurity, it just ruins the relationship that we have with Christ. In slide 11, this is kind of where it all begins. It begins with thought. You know, thoughts are secret, internalized sins. In James 1, 14 and 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Pastor did a message one time on strange children, and that's part of what strange children are, when we allow those type of thoughts to enter into us. And then slide 12, sins of the lips. David knew that. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." Oh, Sister Gabby, you know, I can't really tell you much about it, but I just want you to know we need to keep Sister Verissa in prayer. You know, you wouldn't believe what I heard that she did the other day. Those, and it's so, you know, the old thing about sister sandpaper. You know, there are people who can be very rough on one another and couch it in what sounds like loving language. And it's not loving at all. It's accusing. So we have to be so careful about the things that we say and the way that we say it. I have to be incredibly careful about that. In fact, my wife says that if there's one shirt I've got that really epitomizes me, I've got one that says, "Some things are best left unsaid, but I'm probably going to say them anyway." So if you don't want to hear it, stay out of earshot. But I do try as much as possible. In fact, Pastor has noticed that a lot of times, you know, whenever we're in a meeting or something, I'm like this. As a reminder, "Shut up, Rick. Shut up, Rick." You know, you're not accountable for what you don't say, and sometimes saying nothing is the wisest thing you can possibly choose to say. Then the next slide, behavior. You know, if I were downtown and a good-looking woman walks by and my eyes are glued to that good-looking woman, how Christian do I look? What does that do to my witness? Doesn't that tell whoever is observing that type of behavior, "Oh man, you know what? That guy, they're probably not going to say it like that, but you know, this guy is suffering from lust." That's going to be the impression that we give. Our actions can be so besetting to our witness, to our fruit. And again, what we're trying to get across to people is, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to take part of this. Let's share what we've got so that you can see how wonderful it really is. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, holier than thou or we're better or anything else. It just means that we are a new creation, that we have within us the Spirit of God. And God does not have any evil associated with Him. So if we have evil that we are working against, to whatever degree, large or small, that's something that we have to deal with. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." There is a way, there is an action. But where it winds up is not where we want to go. So next slide. So how do we deal with those little foxes? Well, we put them to death. That's the only thing we can do. If you have a cockroach infection in your house, do you have any objection whatsoever to bringing in the exterminator, or at least a can of Raid? You know, if you've got mice in the garage, do you not put out traps? If you've got gophers in the garden, do you not try to trap the gophers? Well, guess what? That's the whole thing. That's exactly what these little foxes are deserving of. These things that just go, these whisperings of the enemy have to be exterminated and killed. And in Galatians 5:24 it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." We're nailing the flesh back there. That's not who we are anymore. We are dead in Christ and alive in Christ. We take off the old person, we put on the new person. Romans 6:11 through 12 says, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Because I'll tell you, the enemy and our fleshly nature is incredibly powerful. If there's anybody that says they don't struggle with that, then, you know, I'll tip my hat to you, but I think you're lying. You need to go back to the Ten Commandments. Because everybody struggles. If we read through Scripture, it is full of imperfect examples that God used for His perfect plan. The only perfect person that ever walked the face of this planet also walked on water. And I don't know about you, but last time I was at a pool party, I tried walking on water and I sank just like that. Didn't work. So if we go to slide 15, the problem is if those little foxes are not killed, they will grow into big wolves. And in Galatians 5:16-25, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And by walking, that means the way we conduct ourselves, the way we go through life. Slide number 15. There's a saying in a book that was written a few years back that says, "Don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff." Now that sounds pretty witty, but the problem scripturally is those small things become big things. So I'm going to tell you, based upon the Word of God, we need to do exactly the opposite. We need to sweat the small stuff. We need to make sure that anything that is in our world, in our thought process, in our words, in our actions, that it's godly. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But are we being perfected? Absolutely. If we yield to what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. You know, as Joyce Meyer says, "I'm not where I ought to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be." And I don't know that I fully agree with that, because I think God has a plan for each of our lives, and if He is the author and the finisher of all history, He knew us before we were even conceived in the womb. He knew us at the beginning of time. All of these things He already knew. I think that we are called to His purpose. We are called as part of His body. And I think we're all pretty much where we're supposed to be at the time we're supposed to be there. Because if I were to believe anything else, then that would take away from the sovereignty of God. And I know that in my heart, and I know that in your hearts, we're saying, "Yes, God, I love You, I serve You, I submit to You." And here's something else I'm not going to get off on, but because I made a pact with myself. I'm not going to get political tonight, but I am going to bring up this one little thing. You know, as we talk about the left and the progressives, how we see this push toward socialism and communism, all of those things that are taking place, can you think of anything that is more diametrically opposed to a kingdom ruled by a king than socialism ruled by the masses. So just think about that. So don't sweat the small stuff. I want to play a little video for you. I think we've got time to do that. It's about 5 minutes. You've probably heard this song before. It's from a number of years ago, Casting Crowns, called Slow Fade. And this is the video. If you've never seen it before, I'd like you to kind of listen to the words and watch the story, because this is exactly what we're talking about tonight. Just tears me up to think about what that little girl in that story would be going through because of a choice to yield to evil the works of the enemy instead of the works of the Father. We have responsibilities to our family, to those that we would witness to ourselves with our relationship that we have with God. There is nothing that is worth sacrificing eternity for. Watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. Are you willing to trade God's destiny for what the enemy desires instead? The enemy comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he's incredibly good at it. He's had eons of practice. The devil knows more scripture than the best of preachers, I guarantee. And he also knows that his time is short. And he's going to pull everyone away. You know, think about it. I didn't really want to go here. We've got about 7 minutes, so I'll be closing. I thought I'd hear an amen about that. Yeah. First closing. But, you know, Satan, Lucifer, the bright morning star, he was the beautiful musical instrument of heaven. And he threw it all away because he thought that he was better suited to rule heaven than God was. God created man and woman, and we are created for a relationship with him. The devil cannot stand that we are in his stead, providing that beautiful music to our Lord, providing that worship to our God, walking in that relationship with Jesus. Devil tempted Jesus, said, you know, I'll give you the world. Just bow down and worship me. Jesus knew better. Jesus is within us, and we know better. Let's go to the next slide, if you would, please, Kathy. And this is a poem / riddle. I am your constant companion. I am your greatest helper or heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down to failure. I am completely at your command. Half of the things you do, you might as well turn over to me, and I will do them quickly and correctly. I'm easily managed. You must be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want something done, and after a few lessons, I'll do it automatically. I'm the servant of great people, and alas, of all failures as well. Those who are great, I have made great. Those who are failures, I have made failures. I'm not a machine, though I work with the precision of a machine, plus the intelligence of a person. You may run me for profit or run me for ruin. It makes no difference to me. Take me train me, be firm with me, and I will place the world at your feet. Be easy with me, and I will destroy you. Who am I? I'm habit. It is so easy for us to fall into a way of doing things because we've always done it that way. There's a comfort level. We love status quo. We like to not change. We like to not have to think our way through things. You know, it's kind of amazing. I've gotten to the point now where, like, if I'm going somewhere, it's like, Google, navigate to wherever it may be that you're navigating to. I can't remember the last time I actually took the time to look at a map. Somebody, you know, they asked me, I was at the pharmacy picking up something from my dad a couple of days ago, and they wanted to know his phone number. I had to look it up. If I call my wife, I kind of remember, if I think about it, what her phone number is, but I press the tortilla. We get so used to things like that, so easy. So, last slide, if you would, Kathy, number 19. Adrian Rogers passed away a number of years ago. Good old boy, Southern Baptist preacher. One of the things that he said, I think, is very appropriate for what we're talking about tonight. Don't let a little sin in, all hell will break loose. Very simple words, very profound impact. A lot of wisdom in that. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had together. I did the best that I could with what you gave me, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, will just find purchase in each and every one of our hearts, Father, that we would just be on the lookout for and that we would take action against those little foxes that would try to destroy the fruit of our vineyard, Lord. The vineyard that you have shared with us, the vineyard that you are having us produce fruit for in this life. Lord, we just thank you and we yield to you. And we just thank you for your mercy. We thank you for wisdom. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that would guide us, that you have given us a counselor, a teacher. Lord, we just thank you. That just like with that phone, I can navigate somewhere where I'm not sure where it is. By your Holy Spirit, you are my navigation, Lord. You are all of our navigation. We can just rely upon you, and you will guide us to all righteousness if we are but willing to listen and to submit. In Jesus' name. Thank you all so very, very much for being with us tonight. God bless you all. If anybody needs prayer, we'll be here for a little bit. Please be sure and keep our precious sister Diane in prayer. Make sure that we keep Jeff in prayer for his medical circumstances. Keep Pastor in prayer that she is...